Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Yeah, and you caught me banging on my phone here at the last minute. I'm shooting something off to Jared, who's on the other end of the line. It is Tuesday morning. That's Tuesdays with Russ Dizdar. We're honored to have Russ with us. Jared, as soon as that thing pops up in your email from this New York Times, I want you to put that up on the screen for us. Folks, man, we moved on, we're moving off of our series today. You know, I didn't mean to turn that into a series of Hebrews and Jews and exactly everything that was going on, but I don't know about you, man. I got really got my eyes open to a lot of different things, and hearing from some of you in the email saying, boy, it really connected some dots. So we're moving on. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. If all you're doing is tuning in here 5 days a week or 1 day a week or 2 days a week, and we bring a subject up and that's all you good on that subject, you're really missing it. The internet's out there for you. And you're going to have to do some research on your own. And one of the things that struck me with Pastor Jennings in particular yesterday, I cannot believe how little I know about Bible history. When he started getting into the 12 tribes and Heber being the father of Abraham and Hebrews and where Hebrews got all that stuff. And then the 12 tribes and we know so little. And see, you are always a prisoner of what you don't know. I'm going to say that again. We are always prisoners of what we don't know. Unfortunately, there is so much that we don't know, and we are hearing so much from the pulpit today that is such fluff, some of it not even true. And we wonder why the devil, see, some of us tell us he isn't even real, why the devil is running loose. He's running loose because he appears to be so unopposed. And we were having a little dialogue with Russ here before we came on. And I was talking about the devil and how he's getting more and more bold, and because we don't understand how he operates. As I said, many churches don't even believe that he exists. So if he does, he's a figment of our imagination, like the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus, and you know, and all that stuff. And so we're having an event here in a couple weeks down in the Savannah, Georgia area. And I got an email from Josh, said, Coach, did you see this? Is there any chance that we can go see this? Jared, pop that thing up on the screen there for us, Jared. In Atlanta, opening in Atlanta on April 27th, I believe it is, Atlanta Theater faces criticism for gay versions of Bible studies. Scroll that down there, Jared. And here's what's opening on Broadway in Atlanta. Look at these two. Look at this here. These two sodomite homosexual spirits down there, they are making fun, again, of Bible. Of Bible stories. See, Russ, I say that's one of the problems that we have in the first place is we don't teach the Bible as history. We teach it as stories. That Samson was a real guy. David and Goliath, that really happened. Jesus was really crucified. That all of these stories that we read in the Bible, then this kind of stuff is taken. The enemy takes it and he counterfeits it and he makes our faith even look like more and more of a joke. And at what point would the people in Atlanta, are the people in Atlanta going to push back against this nonsense and stand? See, can you imagine if they were doing this of the Quran, if they were having gay characters in the Quran? Now, we know this. They would never, ever even consider doing that. Why? Because there'd be pushback from the Muslim community, wouldn't there? And they know there is no pushback at all from the Christian community. So therefore, they can blaspheme the name of Christ and blaspheme God's holy word and nobody get upset about it. Well, I'm upset about it. And we're going to be down there in Atlanta and we're just going to bring us a loving rebuke to those folks down there. That's going to be on April. We're going down April 27th. That's when it opens, but we're probably not going to do it till Sunday. So I just wanted to throw that out there. And before we really dive into it here with Russ, don't forget Russ and L.A. Marzulli are coming to the Newark, Ohio area, May 19th and 20th, and probably even into the 21st. I was speaking with L.A. Marzulli. We have the Newark Earthworks here, which they always told us were built by the Hopewell Indians. And now we know that that's not true. At least those of us whose eyes are open know that that's not true. And L.A. and Russ are going to take us on a field trip to the Newark Earthworks on Sunday. Russ said he'd like to do a teaching. I'm sorry, L.A. said he would like to do a teaching while we're out there. May 19th and 20th. Folks, if you're within a day's drive, I'm telling you, what an opportunity this is to not only spend on Friday night and all day Saturday being taught by Russ and by L.A. Marzulli, and then on Sunday morning, be able to take a field trip out there. Man, oh, man, oh, man. Mm-hmm. It's exciting times. So remember, people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Mm-hmm. And remember this. The scripture says that if it were possible, very elect themselves would be deceived. Pull that back down there, Jared, if you would. Jared's a good man, man. He's on top of it. He popped it up there on the screen for us again, showing us the Newark Earthworks. Can you do that again, Jared? Yeah, that a baby. If you can scroll that back down, that's the Newark, Ohio Earthworks, and it wasn't made by the Hopewell Indians. I mean, I've been there. I've lived here my whole life, and I was taught it was the land of legend and Indians and something crazier going on. And you have to be up high, as I say, sit high and look low. What's going on? So that's all going to be exposed to us on May 19th and 20th, 21st. Find information at CoachDaveLive.com right there on our website. You can register there. It's cheap. It's only $29, and you'll get your money's worth, I promise you. So without further ado, I don't even know where that word came up because I don't even, so I don't know what that means. Russ Dizdar is joining us here. Thanks for joining us, Russ. How you feeling, man?
Doing good, feeling pretty good, working out and getting stronger in these legs, and I'm going to be running. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to run sooner or later here.
Yeah, well, Russ, my legs are good. My legs are good, and I have trouble running. So, you know, some of that gets to be old age, you know. But I believe you're going to be up and running as well. And Russ, let's dig into some good stuff here today. Number one, let's cover this real quick, because this guy in Cleveland, Ohio, who killed this person, this old man, on the streets of Cleveland. That's not far from you, Russ. So you're right on top of it. Yeah. And but it's national news, and as you said, probably the most hated man in America. Mm-hmm. We don't know what's really going on, Russ. It's hard for us to speculate, but got to be some serious demonic activity going on in this dude's life, don't you think?
Well, that's part of all of this, because you know anger is a doorway. We're told as believers not to let the sun go down on that anger, because that gives the enemy the ability to push us further. So this guy, from what we're hearing anyway, we don't know all the story, but obviously it sounds like there's anger and rage, and he did this. It could be the demonic side of it. Bottom line, you know, the senseless slaughter. But that's what we're going to see more, and that's what we just simply tried to explain, that bizarre, you know, brash type killings like this, and you know, you're going to see more of this kind of stuff, and it's a sad day in Cleveland right now.
So Russ, help us here a little bit. You piqued my interest when you said something there. Without getting into the satanic ritual abuse and the MK Ultras and everything, just how is the enemy, the devil, influencing people? Russ, we see the craziest things going on. I mean, just all around us, just the craziest things. And you mentioned the entryway, portals. Explain a little bit how that works. How does the demonic world, the spirit world, how does it get inside? My wife was saying the other day, she substitute teaches. She says, honey, those kids are just filled with demons. They're just, and one of the teachers came up to Michelle, because she knows Michelle's a Christian, and she said something. She says, I think there's a demon inside that little boy. How does that happen, Russ?
Sure. Well, it can happen from family. It can come down, you know, if the mom, dad, and if they're into stuff themselves, there could be influence that comes down from family. We can call that generational or familiar spirit. There's also just simply the issue that kids are opened up to more things. The world of gaming, the world of books that are out there, fantasy writings, and all of that, and the TV stuff, there's just more open doors. On the one side, more doors. On the other side, as the Bible has, you know, already warned us and gave us the insight ahead of time, there's going to be more demonic activity in the end of days. More demons doing more things, then more doors open that lead, it's just like opening all the doors of your house at midnight and leaving them open until, sooner or later somebody's going to see, some criminal out there is going to see. There's no police. Criminals are out there. You open up all your windows, open up all your doors. They're going to get in sooner or later.
So like last night, Russ, when I'm laying in my bed, and we keep our bed clean, but the dog lays on our bed during the day. I'm laying there, Russ, just ready to turn off the lights. Michelle and I are having a conversation, and I look down on my chest, and there's a tick. A tick. I said, are you kidding me? Where did this tick come from? I look at Michelle, said, where you been? Then all of a sudden I realized, why, the dog brought it in, right? So there are things that are bringing stuff into our lives that we're not even aware is going on.
Well, and see, that's a good point. It's a very good point because parents, listen, teenager, I was a teenager. I got into things. I brought things into my home. I have no question that I probably brought demonic influence in our home for the things that I had. When you have posters on the wall that have demons coming out of fire, and you got all, if you bring the doorways right into your home and you got young people, so some demonized person can carry demonic presence into your home. That's one thing you got to watch out for when it comes to because we have open Bible studies here at the house, once a month. And sometimes we have 40, 50, 60 people sometimes we've had. Mm. And I don't know everybody. Now we're here to minister. And that's true of churches nowadays. If a demonized, some people have said, hey, it's a church, demons can't come in here. Give me a break. give me a break. I mean,
so Russ, a Christian can't have a demon.
They can have attachment. Absolutely. They can be attached. They're not going to be possessed and owned like a non-Christian, but they can be, they can have attachment and have that influence, and it can be pretty ugly. Yeah.
So it's like you throw, again, I'm trying to help people out there think this thing through. It's like if you leave some sugar on the kitchen table, eventually you're going to have some visitors that are drawn to that sugar.
Sure. So that's someone's right.
Right. So people are coming into churches, they're living their lives, they have this attachments, they have this sweet stuff that's been attached to them, whether they got it through watching video games or whether they got whatever, this thing is an attachment. And so therefore the ants come and pretty much going on, Russ?
Yeah, if you like, again, drugs can do this. A lot of drugs in a person's life, getting into the occult itself. People can get into anger long enough to where that opens the door for the enemy to get a hold also. Mm. So all these different kind of doorways. And listen, I used to have a local church and pastor locally. We didn't have any problem with people coming in like that. If they came in demonized, the good news was the church there was taught well enough. We had actual power encounters right in the service to where it was taken care of. And the power and authority of the Lord was shown. And it was awesome to see what God did to deliver individuals. The sad thing is, if that happens, and people, like, look over this holiday weekend, thousands and thousands of people come to church just because it's, the holiday weekend, once a year. So I'm going to tell you what, more and more people are showing up that way. And if a church expresses the authority of Christ, if a church is spiritually alert and aware, as it should be, there's going to be engagement. And people that came in bondage can leave with freedom in Christ. Hmm. Otherwise, they come in bound and they go out bound. And that's terrific.
So, Russ, we're taught the full armor of God. You put on the full armor, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, gird your loins with truth, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, carry the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And the shield of faith is that you might resist all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Right. What does that mean, Russ? What's a fiery dart from the wicked one?
Thank you. I mean, listen, I asked that question for the last 9 years at conferences to Christians. Most did not understand what are those arrows? What are those fiery darts? That's half the battle. If you know what they are, involuntary thoughts and feelings. Mm. You've got a sender. You've got a real demonic presence observing a person, and so they send lies. They send communication. Even just the feeling. I don't feel like God's here. I don't feel like God loves me anymore. Why are you feeling that way? You know, why are you all of a sudden overwhelmed with that feeling or overwhelmed with those thoughts? First of all, they're lies, you know, but if you recognize that's the enemy, say, wow, the enemy is throwing these fiery darts. What do? Lift up the shield of faith. And that's, you know, faith in the word of God, because everything the enemy sends is contrary to the word of God. It's always contrary to. So you speak back the word of God, stand in truth. You're going to feel the power of the Holy Spirit instead of that oppression.
Whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are holy, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, think on these things. So again, it always doubles back to the battle of the ground of the mind, doesn't it, Russ? That's where those fiery darts are coming into. And so our ability to learn.
If we grip a lie, then we're going to feel oppressed because the enemy works through the lie. If we grip truth and hold the truth, the Spirit of God operates, and then we feel the joy of the Lord. Yeah.
Amen. Good stuff. Anybody got a question for Russ here before we dig into something else here? Anybody at all? I don't take that. I take that as a no then. By the way, Larry's not in here with us. I won't give that. We got good enough. Okay, Russ, let's do this, brother. Let's do this. There's just so much confusion. Again, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. There's just so much that we don't know. And as we were discussing earlier, we don't believe the devil's real anymore. We don't believe in demons. I'm talking about the average person now. Angels, yeah, they believe they have a guardian angel. They're very much unaware of the spiritual battle that's going on around us. They don't get that. And Russ, we certainly don't. We have some great, great confusion between heaven, hell. Let's talk a little bit about hell this morning, Russ. Not only the reality of it. But sometimes it's called Sheol. Sometimes it's called my brain just drew a blank. Many different names for hell, right?
Yep.
Is it real, Russ? Let's talk about that a bit.
Sure. I mean, Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church in the gates of Hades will not prevail." So we have the term, we're used to the term hell as if it covered everything, but actually there's Hades, there's Gehenna, and there's the lake of fire, the very, very end where Hades is thrown into that eternal loss. I mean, that's the place of eternal loss. So when you think of Gehenna, when Jesus was mentioning, you know, where the worm doesn't die, the gnashing of teeth, the fire's not quenched, you know, things like that, he's talking about a real place, the Valley of Hinna. There's a dump where all of the trash and the refuge and bodies and animal bodies and sometimes criminal bodies were put out there. And then so they lit it on fire and to keep, you know, to try to burn a lot of it away. So this is the place where the fire is going. There's gnashing of teeth, the worm. So that's the description. He gave a description of the most horrific place in reference to, you know, the world of being lost and separated. So then we have Hades, the place of the underworld. Both of them point to, again, you know, the place of darkness, the place of separation from God, the place of where the demonic realm is and so forth. But they do have slightly different meanings. And as of right now, people, you know, like the rich man and Lazarus, you remember where he went? He talked about it. He described it. Jesus didn't tell a figment of imagination story. He told a story that represented the truth. The guy was conscious. The guy was in torment. The guy was crying out saying, send somebody, you know, to tell his family. And then Jesus, you know, they've got the word of God. You know, they've got the word of God. That's powerful enough. That's more than sufficient to tell them the truth. So you have that story that's very literal, very clear. And in hell, yeah, conscious, alive, the torment, the loss. That's clear. That's absolutely clear.
And so, Russ, I hear often from casual preaching, people say stuff. They'll say, hey, devil, go back to hell where you came from. The devil's not in hell, is he, Russ?
No, he's going to and fro. He's pretty operative.
He's not in hell. So when we try to cast a demon out and say to you devil, you go back to hell where you came from.
Yeah. I mean, sometimes in my stuff I talk about, I'll say, you know, hell's kitchen. I'll use the phrase, but I explain it. You know, wherever Satan and the demonic, you know, because they've devised plans, they've got schemes. So hell's kitchen has, you know, from the source of Satan's own thoughts and perceptions comes his, the Antichrist is his idea. The false prophet is his idea. Opening the abyss is his idea. Armageddon is the dark side's idea. So the idea
of Hell's Kitchen isn't a literal place. It's a thought process. Right. He's cooking up stuff there in Hell's Kitchen, right?
It's like his boardroom, wherever that, you know, they can meet wherever. I mean, and I have no doubt that they, like the image that you see sometimes in Screw Tape Letters by C.S. Lewis, that they do actually meet. There's actually, you know, because there's a whole hierarchy. I mean, there's a global hierarchy of the demonic realm, and they are, and we have different species of the demonic. We talked about this before, the Cosmocrata, the Archon, the Exousia, the Porneus Pneumaticae. These are different types of demons. They're all the same nature. They're all part of the same collective globally. But we read in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against these invisible, I heard on Coast to Coast last night, I listened purposely because of this Ed Dames guy and remote viewer and their stuff and all of the counterfeit that is out there. And they were talking about non-human entities. And that's a big story among New Agers and even military individuals. The Nazis believed in they were engaging non-human entities. Well, really, the demonic or fallen angel, it is a non-human entity. Well, the scriptures, though, describe them so that they don't play the game and show up as your cousin, your dead grandma. They don't show up as an ascended master or there's some alien that's come to help the human race. No, God, the Spirit of God has outed them in scripture and defined them in scripture and says, this is who they are. This is their method. This is their agenda. That's how we can identify that in warfare.
Russell, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against evil spirits in high places. Now, this high place, Russ, would be, I'm sorry, folks, if this is Demonology 101, but we get new listeners every week. I'm just trying to clarify it for them. These high places, Russ, are in this spiritual realm, this spiritual dimension, not in hell, but as you said, the devil roams about to and fro, searching whom he may desire. These entities, these non-human entities, are they the fallen angels, Russ? Are they disembodied spirits? Are they all of these? What are we dealing with?
Well, I think they're all of them. I mean, they're called at times spirits.
What's the difference between them, Russ?
Well, the difference is the types of them. They are all spirits. They are all entities like that. I mean, they're called the devil and his angels, the devil and the angelos, the devil and his servants. So, again, the devil is the head. He's got this whole collective. Jesus, when he cast out demons from individuals, he didn't differentiate. He didn't say, well, this is a cosmocrator or this is an archon or, you know, he just cast unclean spirits, deaf and dumb spirits. You know, demons is the Damion is the primary word. So the terms describe the entity. The terms give the real definition of what they are. The New Age might call them ascended masters, great white, you know, brotherhood. You might have all these other names that are given to them, but it's the scriptures that bring the truth. The word truth is halathia, meaning truth, absolute truth, meaning reality. So we look at scripture and we get our eyes open to reality. All around us, like the story of the spiders that I told about in the cave. They've been there all along. They're there, whether we want to acknowledge them or not. When we know our authority and we know that we're protected in Christ and we know that we have victory in over the world of flesh and the devil, then it's okay. It's okay to deal with it. We just need more believers that know how to then help others get broken free. So whether you look at them as, and there is fallen angels, there are the demonic realm. Some try to bring in, well, some of these are Nephilim spirits. That was never differentiated by Jesus, nor the apostles or disciples in Acts. They just confronted demons that manifested and kicked them out clearly and boldly, and that's what we need to do also.
So these demons have obviously come from some place, though, Russ. I mean, they obviously – now, if we believe the story of the Nephilim being this, the angels came down and had sex with women and created these – whatever, these hybrids, we know this, that the angels don't die. So therefore, they've created a new entity that when it leaves the body does not die. Is that what we would call a disembodied spirit, Russ?
Well, we would. I mean, that's what Enoch, you know, and there's other, you know, extra biblical literature that refers to them like that. And again, we would refer to them again as a demon, unclean spirit. And that's why I'm saying in the book of Ephesians, we notice where they're located and we notice that there's different kinds, or I want to say again, species. You talk about having a dog. My daughter has five dogs. One is an American Bully Mastiff. His head is like twice the size of mine. Another one is a miniature little black miniature Jack Russell Chihuahua mix. He could sit on the head of the other dog. They're just so totally different, but they're the same species. I mean, they're the same nature. They're dogs.
Right.
So when it comes to this, there are differences, and the Spirit of God clearly gave us a definition. Like when Jesus said, this kind or this type goes out by prayer and fasting, that's the word for species. This type of demon, this type of dark spirit, this species of them. I believe some are stronger than others. Some are more powerful than others. But we are told that our struggle, our battle, our warfare is against the whole array of them. Now, we've been given authority. This is very important for all of us in Luke 10. Jesus said, I've given you authority to tread on this dark side, to trample on it, to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. So we have authority over all of it, whether they're Cosmocrator or whether they're Archon, Nephilim, you know, spirit. All we have authority over all of that demonic realm, and we have a right. Now, look where the battle comes from, as you were mentioning. They come out of the Huronos, the heavenlies, plural. We have the third heaven that Paul went to. I believe that we live in one of the atmosphere, you know, like in the immediate atmosphere that we are in. But right above us, Satan is the prince of the power of the Greek word eros, meaning the immediate dense atmosphere above our heads. This is where his realm is.
Invisible. He's invisible to us.
Invisible. It's like dimensional. He's right around, but it has the idea he's above, you know, operating from that realm. And so we look at Ephesians 6, the principalities and powers are located in the Epihuranos, the I don't want to say the skies, but the space above us. On a global scale, they're operating down out, you know, because we always think, well, they're down in the fires, you know, down in the center of the earth. And that may be true in some cases, but the scriptures point to their presence being in the realm right above us. And they come from that dimension to our side by the doors that get open.
My goodness. I'm reminded, Russ, of the centurion when he came to Jesus and said, you know, my servant's sick. And he said, Jesus said, I'll come right to him. He said, no. I'm a man under authority. And I know that if I say to this man, go, and if this one, go, they'll go. I understand it. So all you have to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was amazed at his faith. And the reality of it being, Russ, We don't have to specifically know the name of every demon we're dealing with. So if I come across someone, you want to pray for somebody, you know, we get confused on this because in the story of the legion, when they cast the spirits into the pigs, Jesus said, who are they? And identified themselves as legion. And I sometimes think, Russ, that makes us feel like we have to know specifically. We have to call that out, whether it be fear or whether it be depression, or we have to name that. But that's not true, is it?
No, it is not. And many times in deliverance, like when we've done it over the years, when demons fully manifest, we've learned this. We don't have to ask the name. It has, you know, you see that kind of like in the Catholic, you know,
right,
exorcism, right? You see that in that kind of whole background. Backdrop. There's no truth to that in scripture that you have to know their name because that breaks their power. They don't, and I will say this, they don't like saying their name, nor do we, are we called to say we have to ask their name. If we have a demonic presence manifesting in front of us, we're just, and Jesus never said, do you want to get delivered? He just did it. Anytime they manifested fully, there was never an asking. It was just an immediate, you know, dealing with the demonic, casting the demonic out. And that's how we, you know, I'm just saying that just follow that. That's as simple as we see Jesus do it, as he taught it, as the disciples did it in Luke 10, as we see in the book of Acts, you know, we see Paul doing it. We see Philip doing it. So that's how we're to do this. But I do believe they all have names and they have function, Coach. There are demons that are like, they really push on the area of lust, or they push on the area of fear, to where there can be a demon that operates on your fear and really binds you into fear. So when you repent of fear to believe the Lord and reject that presence to break free from that,
Russ, these things, they don't die, right? So I started listening to Michael Savage, I don't know, years ago. And he was always calling Islam, he said, it's Hitler in a headscarf. And, you know, I thought, well, that was great, you know, great words. But the reality of it is whatever that spirit was, whatever that spirit that took over Jeffrey Dahmer and made him stack up bones and eat people and all that stuff, when Jeffrey Dahmer died, that spirit did not die with Jeffrey Dahmer.
No, it did not. That's like the whole story of the them asking to go, you know, to go into the pigs, that whole thing. And notice they had to get the permission for that issue. And then they could, you know, then look what happened to them. So, that's where I'm saying here's the principle. Any person that will engage demonic presence strong enough, long enough, they become like the demon. They become similar in the disposition, in what, you know, and so you look at Islam and the embrace of a territorial demon, and look what it turns them into. Look at the bloodlust. There is, in all demonic possession, in whether you talk tribes, the Moabites, the Philistines, the Zamzumis of the Old Testament, when you get into these tribes, and they always wanted to destroy Israel, they always wanted to corrupt or battle or lower. That's the same thing today worldwide. That's why there is this drive of hatred, because Christ is coming back to Jerusalem. So there's this hatred, get rid of all of Israel, get rid of the whole physical place. So the same demonic presence that operated in the Nazis, which I have no question about, is operating in Islam, is operating the occult stuff, is operating in the New Age. And you're going to see more and more bold and arrogant antagonism against all real Christians.
Okay.
The more demonic presence, the more demonic operating work, the more opposition in a real demonstrative way will be coming our way.
Russ, I'm trying to do Demonology 101 with myself and for maybe some who really don't understand what's going on. And so let me paint this picture that the only way that a spirit, a soul, a living soul, a spirit can get into the possession of the natural world is through the body of a woman. It has to be birthed inside a person into the world. That's why Jesus, bringing the Holy Spirit, had to be birthed into a earth suit in order to get in here. And demons which are disembodied spirits, whatever we want to call them, the only way demons can be effective is they have to get in to a person. And when they get into that person, then they are able to operate in the natural realm. Before they enter into the person, all they can do is give you suggestions. They can tempt you. They can do all that. But the actual possession is when they have been invited in through whatever means it would be. They've now been invited in, and now that person is literally possessed of a demon.
Right, they become the vessel. They become the listen. We'll say this also though, where demons are worshipped as gods and goddesses, like in a temple, if they open up rituals in a temple, whatever it may be, they open up the presence of demons to be in that temple, in that territory. If a satanic ritual is done in somebody's basement and they conjure demons, it's very possible the demons will stay operative in that basement or in that house. So you can open doors and have demons in localities. They can become on objects, demonized object. Books can be written to where it's doctrines of demons, where demons, you know, guided somebody to write books, and those books become charged, as we call it. You've got places, you've got temples, you've got ritual sites, you've got objects that can have demonic presence on it and within the realm of that authority. But ultimately, their goal is to get into a life, to influence a life, and they love possessing. The biblical word for possession is demonizoid. It means simply demonization. And so in full-blown Mark chapter 5 possession, that demonic presence, demons, had, you see, they had the voice, the eyes, they had the whole body, they had the whole person subjected. And that's what we see a lot, you know, when we see full-blown possession. There's other times when there's just influence, when somebody knows there's something on them, kind of like a splinter in your skin. And when that presence is commanded to come off, it's almost like the splinter being, they know when a demonized person, they know when it leaves. They know the freedom that's broken. It's broken right then. And so there's a big difference when a demon leaves off or in and out of a person. There's a real demonstrative difference.
Roger, do you have a question? Looks like you're getting up to your microphone.
Russ?
Yeah.
Is a homosexual in sin, or is there a possession that takes place?
Good question.
Good question. Both and. I mean, what I mean is, I believe there are demons that do operate in sexual sins that operate that way. And I will say this. We've done deliverance. One guy that was so deeply into the homosexual world, you understand, a lot of gays, I mean, there's just deep sexual stuff nonstop all week. So just like, you know, demonic presence can operate in lust, in other areas of sexual sin, and that's why there's sexual rituals, whatever else. So I'm going to say this. Number one, it is a sin issue. Number two, though, it can be inspired by demonic presence. There can be temptation into any sexual sin, including homosexuality. And if somebody gives into that sin long enough, it's very possible that demonic presence then strengthens it. And we've seen, here's the untold story. Thousands and thousands of homosexuals and gays have gotten saved and left that world. Nobody wants to tell the story. Mm-hmm. They've left that world. They're free. They've walked away from that world. Some of them had demonic presence in and on them also that really made it a stronghold. And they needed both to repent, and they needed freedom from the demonic pressure and grip that was there also.
Jared, Jared's got a question too. But Jared, why are you doing that? Pull up Romans 1 for me. Go ahead and ask your question while you're doing it, Jared.
Roger. Russ, I just got a quick question about can a demon, like a spirit of depression, or can that follow someone? So say I have a weakness in an area, and that person leaves, I feel different. And then they come back, this oppression. Is that a thing? Is that?
Yeah, it is. Matter of fact, in our teaching, when we do it, maybe I'll do this down in Newark, we talk about oppression, attachment, attack. We talk about piggybacking. Yes, a person that has a demonic presence in or on them, and they come to your house, and they come into your house, as a believer, you may feel that obviously the demon in that person knows who you are.
Right.
You may feel the darkness of that presence. You may feel that presence of the demon that has been carried into your house by a person that has it on them. Sure.
But they do come and go, though, right, Russ? I mean, let's be honest here. It's easy. I don't care who we are. I can be sitting in front of my computer, Russ, and just be going down Facebook, doing whatever, and all of a sudden, boy, an impure thought comes into my head. That happens a lot, whether it be something visual. Sometimes it just comes out of nowhere. That's those fiery darts. That's what those fiery darts are, isn't it?
And here's the good news. Temptation isn't the sin. Temptation is aggravating. Temptation itself is an aggravation. It's not a sin, like until James, until we take it in and we rehearse it and then we own it. So each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he's, you know, enticed and led astray. So it's a process. So it's important that we don't just get guilty because we have temptation. You see something, whatever it may be, temptation is aggravation. It can come from the world. It can come from somebody else. It can come directly from, Satan's called the tempter.
Right.
Temptation is an aggravation. It isn't automatically a sin, but it can lead you. It's temptation's goal, wherever it's coming from, always has one goal, lead you into it.
Amen.
So that's why we're to resist, submit to God. Here's the power of the believer. Submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
He goes running. So again, let's remember the power of God in us, the authority of the Lord in us, that we have the ability to say no. And the best thing to do, shut off the temptation early.
Amen.
Get rid of it early.
Resist it. Amen. Yes. Flee immorality. Flee. Roger, I felt like you had another question. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Russ, quick question. When Hitler was in power, I've read and heard that homosexuality was rampant within the Nazis. Okay. Within the Islam religion, publicly, they denounce homosexuality, but yet privately in the prisons and so forth, homosexuality is rampant.
Yeah.
Are those two similar in that they are evil and it is not sin that is taking place?
Another good question.
Yeah, and remember again, that's why I said the closer you get to the, demons love sin because sin opens door. It gives them more to grip. It gives them more to hold on to. And they're all about that. They're never going to lead a person to be halfway to sin. They want it all. I mean, so if you got demonic presence guiding the Nazis, leading the Nazis, it's all darkness. That's true. And they were sexually rapists. And so you find that. Look in Pakistan. I mean, you have this massive rape of women and girls and the sex with girls and all the rest, let alone homosexuality. Now, again, outwardly, they're going to condemn it, but inwardly, because they have the sin nature still in them and they have demonic presence, they are some of the most saddened. They feel so miserable. They feel so broken. That's why they got to do these works, go to the thing and say the Shahada, do these things to try to get out of that misery and fear. These individuals live in misery and fear, not in freedom and not broken. And so they're caught up in a whole world of sexual sin. Look at bin Laden. What did they find when they caught him and shot him? What else did they, I assume he's dead. Let's just go with that. I assume from the Navy SEALs guys. But the point is, look what they found in the room. He had stacks of pornography, stacks of. So here you got the guy that's the world leader for them, and he, yet he's bound in that sin.
So Russ, listen, there's two things. Let me hit 2 points here, and then we'll go maybe just some more questions here. Number one, we know this. The scripture tells us that if you clean everything out, get rid of all those demons, you got to be careful, because if he comes back, he comes back with a bunch of his buddies. So once a guy, once something gets inside of you and now has opened the door for others to come in there, right? They're now welcome in there. And I want to take us to Romans 1, 26 and 27 here real quickly, because I want to ask you a question about this that I think is really, really, I think is, to me, makes some sense here. Verse 25 of Romans chapter 1 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Here's where I'm going. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the due punishment. Russ, something entered into them. They received something into them, which was in itself punishment.
Agreed. And there is a sense. Notice the phrase, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over, gave them up. This is where some will talk about the theology of reprobation. You can go so far in sin and so far in sin and so arrogant in sin and so arrogant in sin. You kind of cross the line. And there's no way back. There is that issue to deal with here, to where they're given up. Secondly, in this kind of a sin, there's such a twisting of human nature, such a twisting of the law of God that's been written into our conscience, that there is an alteration. That's why you see personality alteration in deep level, consistent, you know, sexual perversion. Sexual perversion, I believe, alters personality and brings an actual physiological and personality change. It does open the door for the demonic, but staying in this kind of sin so long and so strong alters a person's very being. It alters their very being.
Folks, I want you to think about this. Sex in particular is insatiable. It's never, ever satisfied. I think back when I was a kid, when I first looked at my first pornography, it was a Playboy that somehow ended up in my, I don't know, my brother's, I don't know, ended up in my house. And back then it was just nudity from the top. It was just breast nudity. And then as things began to transpire, you go from wanting to just see the top, but you want to see the whole thing naked. And then it goes from seeing the top and seeing the whole thing naked. Then you want to see that thing in action. And then you want to see that thing in different forms of action. Then, in other words, when that spirit of lust enters in, it is never satisfied, and it will take you to places that you don't want to go.
Mm-hmm. No question about it. That's the strength of sin. That's the power of it. Look at Romans 6. To whomsoever you obey, you become a slave. If you obey that sarx, that sin nature, if you give into it and give into it and give into it, it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. It becomes a stronghold. And then if demonic stuff comes on top of that, it's almost as, you know, there's a real sense of doom in a lot of people. Some people can't get out of it. And if you're lost, you can't get out of it. If you're lost, the sin nature rules, and it's part of the very disposition of your being. When Christ comes to forgive, inseparable from forgiveness is breaking the sin nature. So forgiveness and breaking and giving you freedom occurs the same moment Christ comes in and a new nature is given, a new power to live, a new ability. That's where the freedom comes from. I am free from the power of sin. So Romans 8, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has, it means permanently here,
amen,
has permanently set me free from the law of sin and death. That's why Jesus said he alone. People could do outward reform. They can change the outward, you know, when they need, you know, sometimes when they really have to or something, they can stop lying for a period of time. They can stop cheating on their wives for a period of time. But if they keep giving into it, they become really bound by it. The only freedom is the one who conquered sin. Sin is a real power. There's individual sins, but it comes from the nature. Until we get saved and Christ comes in, that nature is dominant. When Christ comes in, there's a new nature that's dominant. We need to count ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ, Romans 6.
Okay, Russ, so there are guys watching right now, going to be watching later. They're Christians. They love the Lord. They walk a Christian life, but they struggle with overeating. They struggle with cigarettes. They struggle with pornography. They struggle with anger. They struggle with greed. They struggle with all these things. Russ, how does a guy, just a guy living by himself that is ashamed of all of those things that we just spoke about, doesn't really know who to go to, what can a guy just sitting in his house listening to us right now, how can he get victory over that stuff, Russ?
And here, this is the great news, Coach. This is the great news, again, because Jesus, the conqueror of sin, the one that breaks all of this, the one that gives new life, he gives empowerment for self-discipline, for self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. What else? Self-control. God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind.
Amen.
That word sound mind has the ability that we are. So here's what we say. We go back to Romans 6. We're told, count, if you're a real believer, the Spirit of God lives in you, you know that you don't want to live grieving the power of the Holy Spirit by getting into sin, by yielding to the temptations. So let's make a clean break. Let's repent. When we say repent, repent thoroughly. If you repent halfway, then you're still leaving the door halfway. I mean, shut the door, repent fully and completely, surrendering then completely to Jesus, asking him to cleanse you and wash you. He will, 1 John 1:9, and then ask to be refilled with the Holy Spirit of God. Then you get up and you declare the truth in Romans 6. I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Therefore, offer your life. Start walking in the Spirit, that is, in obedience to the Word of God. And the more you do that, the stronger you become. And listen, the temptations that when we were like a little spiritual twig, when we were first saved, you know, those temptations could really battle. But when you become an oak tree, stronger in the Lord, those same temptations. So I want you to know this. There is victory over this cycle. There's victory over falling to it and falling to it and falling to it. No, Jesus came as a conqueror. He lives in you. He has set you free. You need to confess that the sin is sin and confess the truth of God Christ in you and then yield to him, walk in obedience, and you'll be able to walk in power. You will be able to walk in freedom and in power and be strong. But listen, in your apartment, wherever it's at, burn the stuff. Get rid of the doorways. You know, do what you need to do to your computer. I mean, some people say, well, I'll just throw the computer away. Deal with the heart. You can have a computer if you deal with the heart. That's where the freedom has to be. Freedom in here and empowerment in here leaves you. I mean, you could have a woman walk up right up to you. I mean, you know where the line is. You stay strong in that, and you're going to be very, very able to walk, you know, in victory.
Okay, great, Russ. Listen, I've developed a lifestyle of fasting. I'm not bragging about it. I do it regularly, and I do it for extended period of time. And someone told me one time that the two greatest desires that a man has is to eat and to have sex. And if you can discipline yourself, I'm just talking to guys out there porn and dealing with all kinds of issues. Mm-hmm. If you can develop a lifestyle where you train yourself not to eat. If you could resist food for a day, you mean to tell me you can't resist porn? If you could resist food for 2 days, you mean to tell me you can't resist a cigarette? And part of the problem is you have not developed the spiritual disciplines to be able to say no to these urges that you receive. See, when you get born again and spirit filled with the Spirit of God, you're not automatically delivered. Those same temptations still come, except now you have the ability to say no to those temptations. But you will never learn to say no to the temptations if you're not exercising your will over those sins. That's why fasting, I think, is such a powerful thing. I get hungry, I say no to that. And so then when I'm tempted by pornography on the computer, I've already developed the ability to say no to that fleshly urge that wants to take over. Comments on that, Russ?
Well, I mean, that's the bottom line. And I mean, it doesn't make any difference how long, you know, you can be a believer. I've been a believer for over 40 years, and temptations can come. I want to say there are temptations that don't bother me. I mean, they don't bother me. Why? Because the victory, the strength of God, you will get stronger. This is the good news. We're not all left to be weaklings and rolling around.
Amen.
In the dust.
Amen.
Okay? We're to become men of God, which means there's freedom. That doesn't mean you will never have temptation. You know, there could be temptation, you know, every day this week coming to you, but every single time you can say no. Every single time you can, as Coach just said, as a believer, now your will is empowered by the Spirit of God. A new nature is there. You're able to say no. You're able to walk away. You're able, even when the temptation is strong, you're able to shut it down, and you'll feel that its grip will fall. When you shut it down, the grip of it falls away, and you move forward. And just you just keep living that way.
Well, live those kingdom principles. Listen, when you're feeling greedy, that comes upon all of us. When you feel greedy, give. Give. It breaks that spirit. See, it breaks that inside of you. When you feel like you're just pornography, whatever, get up, walk away from it. Exercise discipline, victory over that sin in your life. And as you begin to do that, you're going to become more and more powerful. Russ, the truth of the matter is there are a lot of people that don't need delivered. They just need a stronger spiritual discipline in their lives.
You're right. That's when I got saved, Coach. Here's what did help me. Because I had everything in the world around me. When I got saved, it was powerful. I mean, I got saved and I knew I was saved. Nobody needed to tell me, because I kind of had the Cornelius experience. I got saved, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the next day I just loved Jesus. But here's what I did. I looked all around me, everything in my room, everything I knew was not. I took all of it in barrels outside. I mean, I filled an outside barrel. I filled around the barrel. I took everything that was an object of temptation, object of sin, all the drug stuff I had left over, all the stuff, anything and everything that would be part of that, and I burned it all. Nobody told me I had to. I just felt led to. I think it's like cleared the air all around me, burning the bridges.
Amen.
Breaking relationships you know you cannot be in. Break it for permanently.
Resist the devil, right? Resist the devil and he'll flee. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, resist the devil. Russ, we got a couple minutes left. Russ, I'm gonna ask you to pray for us here in a minute, Russ. And this is for all of you out there that are watching right now, that are dealing with whatever it is, whatever the sin is. You know what that stronghold is in your life. You know what it is. If not, ask the Lord even right now, Lord, what is it? What is that stronghold? And just first of all, confess it, and just ask the Lord to help you walk through it, to get victory over it. And I'm going to ask Russ just to pray just generically out there, Russ, for those we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And many of the things that are coming upon you is because you are weak in resisting the lusts of the flesh. And Russ, I just pray, ask you that maybe you would just close us in prayer here for those who are listening out there. And if you're listening out there, tune everything out and tune in and take this into your spirit and into your soul and allow the Lord to cleanse you this morning. So you're going to get victory over these things. Go ahead, Russ, and pray for us, you would.
Sure. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for such a great salvation, a powerful. You've come to forgive us and cleanse us and set us free and empower us with a new nature. And so, God, I thank you for that right now. Lord, we just come before you. Lord, you call what sin is, you know, sin is sin. It's always destructive, always damaging, always destructive. Lord, we want to come now to repent of any sins. I mean, just literally every single, you know, just cut it out. Just repent completely. Just burn the bridges. Just absolutely turn away and turn around and surrender, Lord, to you, Lord Jesus, right now. We pray for the Spirit of God to guide individuals to do that, to yield to the victory, the power that God gives in Christ.
Amen.
To begin to walk in the power of the Spirit of God and in obedience to the Word of God. How should a young man keep his way pure? Guarding it according to the Word of God also. So walk in the Lord, walk in the Spirit of the Lord, walk in the Word of God. You will become stronger. Father, we pray right now you will just give the Spirit of God of hope in lives right now, and
yes,
let
Lord.
Lives be just break free permanently from the cycle, from the strongholds in Jesus' name. Deliver from anything demonic in Jesus' name right now.
Amen. So if you're in Christ, you're free. Whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. Now, brothers and sisters, you got to walk it out, baby. You got to walk it out. You got to exercise your faith, get victory over it. And you don't need a deliverance. You need a little bit of self-discipline. We pray that the Lord will give you that today. Hey, Russ, God bless you. We always enjoy our Tuesdays. We got 1,000 different directions we could go. And just bless you for your time with us. And we're praying for you that you get strong and healthy and get up
Thank you.
Get up and get jogging. God bless
Amen.
You, folks. Hang in there. We'll see you tomorrow.
Amen.